bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptist. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Ryan, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. Last week, we interrupted our study on the book of James to consider a two-part study on the relationship that exists between prayer and the sovereignty of God. Our first message focused primarily on the theological issues of this subject. That is, we dealt with the basic facts of what God's Word teaches about these subjects and how they are related. For example, we noted first of all that God is absolutely sovereign over every facet of His creation, that He has decreed or determined everything that will come to pass, and that nothing is able to resist or to obstruct the power of His will in bringing into reality that which He has ordained. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul, speaking of God, says that He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, this simply means that God works providentially to make sure that everything happens just the way that He designed it to be. To substantiate this, we also have another passage of Scripture. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, it states that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can hold back His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" Now, even though God is sovereign, the Bible is equally clear in the fact that we are to pray to God. And part of our prayer ministry is to pray for things to change. James teaches us that we have not because we ask not. The Word of God also gives examples of how God responded to the prayers of His people. So does prayer change things? Well, God primarily changes us in prayer. He still works out His sovereign plan or His purpose. But often this is done through the prayers of His people. Prayers that are persistent and prayers that are made in faith. So in prayer, God moves us. He changes us in order to align us with His will. Now today, in the second part of this study, we're going to deal more with the practical side of this issue, focusing primarily on praying according to the will of God. And in this study, we plan to learn what kind of prayers God actually listens to, and what type of things may hinder our prayers. So if you want to learn more about effective biblical prayer, then we invite you to join with us as we study 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. One of the main points of this study has been to emphasize that there is no real conflict that exists between God's sovereignty and our prayers. God is absolutely sovereign and has foreordained everything that comes to pass. And yet God also responds to our prayers for things to change. Now, does prayer change things? Well, not so much in essence as in appearance or from the human perspective. Because of the finite nature of our humanity, we are unable to see the big picture. Our view is largely limited by our own immediate circumstances. But God, on the other hand, has absolute perfect knowledge of all things, because He has already determined all things. So from our perspective, things appear to change, when in actuality, God simply brought into reality what he had already determined or purposed to happen. And often, this is done through the means of prayer. So principally, God changes us through prayer. God, in his infinite wisdom and power, has ordained our prayers as one of the means that he uses to govern the affairs of history. And by the term means, we're simply describing something or someone that God has chosen to use directly or indirectly in order to bring about his purpose. Now, when we speak of God's foreordination, his decree, or his divine plan and purpose, we have to recognize, first of all, that God has chosen to do certain things regardless of human condition or human activity. But on the other hand, there are certain things that God has determined to do or to give only in answer to sincere and sometimes persistent prayers of his people. So God not only governs the ends or the objectives of his purpose, but he is also actively involved in the means of reaching that end as well. So prayer is not simply a human activity. Effective biblical prayer is a spiritual activity that must be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And it is the Word of God, the Bible, which is the medium that God uses to communicate with us. And the medium that he has given for us to communicate with him is prayer. And as one author pointed out, apart from the Word, prayer is a one-sided conversation. You see, the Word of God teaches us how to effectively communicate with God. It governs the intent as well as the content of our prayers. So prayer actually begins with God as he moves upon us through the ministry of the Word and of his Spirit, as he impresses upon us our need and what should be the desires of our heart. So the bottom line is that God's purpose remains unchanged, but man's relationship to that purpose changes. God's actions seem to change because a person, as one writer notes, who was formerly unrepentant and self-sufficient has become repentant and full of faith. So we begin to observe how God in his sovereignty aligns us with his will through effective biblical prayer, and this is done through the power and the authority of his word. And remember, these are absolutely inseparable. But now let's begin to look at this in a more personal way, how this is applied in a practical sense to our own lives. How do we know what we should pray for? And what about those passages which seem to indicate that we can pray for anything and get it? This leads us to our second major area in this study, and that is praying according to the will of God and how God uses this to align us with his will. Read with me from 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. By inspiration, the Apostle John writes, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." Now this passage in capsule form addresses both of these questions. That is, how do we know what we should pray for? And what about those passages which seem to teach that we can pray for anything and actually get it? Well, in properly understanding this verse, the phrase "according to his will" must be paramount. It must be seen as central. But another major aspect of this verse concerns itself with the confidence that the believer has in his prayers, or more accurately, the confidence in the one to whom we pray. The term confidence comes from the Greek noun parisia, and it means boldness, plainness, or that which is open. And it describes how believers are to approach the Father in prayers. But this confidence is anchored by the qualifying phrase, according to his will. In other words, you and I have the ability to speak very freely, very openly, and even boldly. And here, let me caution you, that this is not an arrogant boldness, but rather a holy boldness. But we can speak this way as we approach the Father in our prayers, but only as we ask according to His will. The term according probably has the meaning of conformity or likeness. That is, it describes that which becomes or conforms to the will of God, and not that which is contrary to God's will. So our confidence is largely determined by the nature of our petitions. In other words, our level of asking is based on the type of relationship that we have with God. That is, what kind of things we pray about. And here, let me ask you, what types of things do you pray about? Would people be shocked if they could hear the things that you ask God for? For example, have you ever noticed how less mature believers tend to focus more on tangible things in their prayers? That is, perceived materialistic or physical needs? And how more mature or spiritual believers tend to focus on perceived spiritual needs or matters? The level of our intimacy and maturity with God has a great deal to do with what kind of petitions we tend to bring before the Father. Here, let me give you two quick illustrations. When we were young children or teenagers, our request to our parents for the things that we wanted was almost exclusively focused on things, whether it was toys, candy, or as we got older, clothes and cars. But when we became adults and began to take on responsibilities and live, quote, in the real world, suddenly our perception of needs began to change. And we found ourselves actually seeking the wisdom and the advice from our parents, who we thought a few years ago was absolutely clueless as to what was going on in the world. But we soon discovered that they actually knew a great deal more than we ever gave them credit for. And so it is sometimes with our relationship with God at a less mature level. You see, at those moments, we haven't come to the full realization, to full terms with the fact that God as our Father really does know what's best for us, and that we don't always have to learn things the hard way, and that the spiritual must take priority over the physical. And secondly, how many of you remember making requests of your parents where you had the greatest confidence because you knew that what you were asking for conformed with the desires, the standards, and the expectations of your parents? It's almost like us saying to our parents, "Mom and Dad, I know it's Friday night, but I really don't want to go out cruising with my friends. I want to stay home and study for my math test on Monday." That type of request would be very pleasing to our parents. And then perhaps you may remember those occasions when you asked for something almost in a state of panic, because you knew that those were things which your parents definitely would not approve of. But yet they were things, for some reason, that you desperately wanted. And perhaps you can hear your parents say, "No, you cannot go to that college fraternity party. You're only 15 years old." Both of these illustrations reveal, in a very real sense, how we approach God in prayer, at a less mature level or at a more mature level. Let's go back and look at these verses inadvertently. That is, let us start at the end and work our way back. Now, there are things that we desire of God. They may be appropriate or they may be inappropriate. But whenever we have these desires, we take them to God in the form of prayer, and specifically in the form of petitions. And whatever we ask, we know that God hears us if we ask according to His will. The term "hears" is the Greek verb akouo, from which we get our English word acoustics for sound. Now, regarding prayer, it means to hear effectively, or to hear in such a way as to perform or to give what is spoken. One writer says that God hears prayers signifies that He answers prayers. Here, we might say, if God regards or acknowledges our prayers. You see, as God, He by necessity hears our prayers. He is omniscient, which simply means that He knows everything. God is also omnipresent. This means that He is everywhere present at once. And so, by His very nature, God hears and knows everything. Any prayer that is offered up, God, by necessity, hears. However, God does not always regard our prayers. This might be similar to a relationship where there is conflict, perhaps between a husband and a wife. And one person is trying to say something, but the other person is saying, "Look, I'm not listening to you." And they have their hands covering their ears. You see, they hear you, but what they're telling you is that because of the conflict, they are not regarding what you are saying. So we have the confidence that God hears what we pray when we pray according to His will. But what does this mean? Well, there are two aspects of God's will. First of all, there is what we call God's concealed will. This refers to God's purpose, His plan of everything that was made before the foundation of the world that He tends to bring to pass here in time. The reason this is called God's secret or His concealed will is because He has not revealed it to us in His Word. Normally, we don't know about these things until they actually happen. Secondly, there is also what we call God's revealed will. Now, it's my understanding that it's our responsibility to seek to know God's revealed will, which is His Word or the Scriptures. This is God's revealed moral will for our lives. One writer says that God doesn't whimsically respond to everything that we ask for. We must learn about His will from His Word and pray consistently with what He wants to accomplish. And so our responsibility is to learn the Word so that we can pray the Word back to God. This helps to safeguard against selfish and non-effective prayer on our part. Now, in connection to this, there is a phrase that is taken from what we traditionally call the Lord's Prayer, or more appropriately, the Model Prayer. When Jesus says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Here, the focus is on a yieldedness on our part. How many of you say something like this in your prayers? "Lord, not my will be done, but yours." Or perhaps you say something similar. Now, when you say something like that, what do you mean by that? What do you have in mind? When you pray for God's will to be done, you acknowledge your submissiveness to God and for Him to have the final word in your life. It reveals your trust and your faith in the sovereignty of His power and of His grace. Very simply, it's when we pray, "Lord, this is what I really want. But if this isn't what You want for me, then let me be submissive to You in terms of what You have decided is best for my life." One writer says that if we completely disregard the will of God, we might ask amiss and request things that we have no business bringing before God. And as someone else has noted, God might even grant such requests just to teach us a lesson. In other words, be careful what you pray for, because God just may give it to you. So here it's important to understand that the Word of God is absolutely crucial when it comes to you and I praying to God. Why should God be interested in hearing what we have to say when we haven't been interested in hearing what God has to say in His Word? God communicates to us through the means of His Word, and we communicate to God through the means of prayer. Now, I want to close this study along the lines of how we began. What is the point of prayer if God permits a tragedy to happen to the one you're praying for. And of course, we're addressing that which happens after the fact. Well, first of all, one writer indicates that we must learn that sometimes God says no. God answers our prayers, but sometimes the answer is no. And sometimes God's answer of no is revealed in a very painful way. But that's part of trusting Him. For example, sometimes we pray for the safety of our children, but yet in God's providence, He allows them to die. Now that shouldn't destroy our faith in God or discourage us from praying. Rather, it should teach us that God is sovereign and that ultimately He is the one that makes the decisions. In His wisdom, He decides what is best for us and that which brings Him the most glory. And secondly, even when tragedies do occur, prayers are still vital, because prayers are the means by which God often grants us comfort and strength to endure the trial and the wisdom to trust His will. Jesus prayed, "Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." Here, shortly before the betrayal, the scourging, and the crucifixion of Christ, He enters into prayer to His Father. And He prays that this cup might be removed from Him. And yet He prefaces this by saying, "Not my will, but Your will, Father, be done." Jesus was submissive to the Father's will, even though He knew the enormous pain and suffering that it would bring Him. And so we must also submit to the will of God, because prayer aligns us to the will of God. God's sovereignty in prayer aligns us to His will. It brings us to a point of confidence, because we have been moved to think the thoughts of God as a result of being in His Word. So if your prayer life is not what it should be, ask yourself, is it because of a theological problem with prayer and God's sovereignty? Or is it because of sin and laziness on our part? When you pray, do you pray believing? Do you pray confidently? Are your prayers effective? Why doesn't God answer your prayers more often? Could it be that you are out of His moral will? That is, you are sinning and you have not confessed your sin to the Lord? When you ask, do you ask for selfish things? Or do you ask for those things which are appropriate because they reflect the teachings of Scripture? You see, God teaches us to ask, period. No qualifications. But if God doesn't answer our prayers, then we need to begin to examine further qualifications of effective prayer. Because God may be moving us to be aligned with His will and not ours. Again, God is absolutely sovereign. He works all things according to the counsel of His will. But God also commands and teaches us to pray, and yes, even to pray for things to change. Even us, our attitudes, our willingness, our receptiveness, so that God can bestow blessing upon us. Because you see, many blessings that God has in store for His people will only come through passionate, effective, biblical prayer. I close with one last passage from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. The writer here says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." Prayer is a vital provision that God has given to His people. And one of the reasons why there is such a lack of spiritual vitality in the body of Christ today is because of an absence of biblical prayer. We have reduced prayer to nothing more than asking God for sinful and selfish things, when there is so much that could be occupying our petitions before the Father, things that are reflective of His will that are revealed in Scripture. You see, we have the confidence as we come before God, knowing that He hears us, if our prayers are found to be conforming to the standard that God has set forth in His Word. I've said this many times in my preaching ministry, and that is, you cannot rightly pray without knowing the Scriptures. Because it is God's Word which He uses to align us with His will as He moves upon us through the ministry of His Spirit and through the ministry of His Word. So my challenge to you is that if your prayer life is not what it is, find out what's wrong. Is there unconfessed sin in your life? Ask yourself, what is it that you're praying for? Are these things legitimate? And then discover the things that you could be praying for. But you have to know the Word of God. And most importantly, you have to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Because without that, prayer means absolutely nothing. So until next week, may the Lord bless you, is my prayer.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's Holy Word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to His Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word, and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.